Pastor Kerry here. I pray that your Christmas season is still aglow with the glory of God. Today, Brother Brian is going to begin part one in a series about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think it's going to go so beautifully, a dovetail with the sharing that we have done during the Advent season. I am away today taking a little R&R, but make no mistake about it, I'm reflecting and I'm getting ready for next Sunday in part two. And I invite you to please not miss the service next Sunday, January 7th. It will be a celebration Sunday and there'll be a lot to be here for. But when it comes time for the message, I will have never been more clear, more honest, more transparent, more vulnerable in my preaching and speaking than I will be next Sunday, the Sunday after Epiphany, as we remember how the wise men, the Magi, came to the birthplace of Jesus. But I'm going to be sharing some ideas from my heart, things I have not talked about that I want to share with our congregation and those on Facebook Live, talking about, are we really ready for the return of Jesus? How are we living lives that really prove that? And so I please ask you to be here, invite your family, your neighbors, your friends. I believe next Sunday will be life-changing, and today will also be the same way. God bless you. My heart cries out, Maranatha. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May you know the love and embrace of His amazing grace, and may we be prepared and ready for His rearrival to planet Earth. When the Son of Man returns, I pray that through us, He will truly find faith on the earth. Blessings now.
So here we are, New Year's Eve 2017, and has already been said, this is the time when we think about time. We look back, and we look ahead, and we take stock. Thus, a two-part series to start 2018 that we're calling A Matter of Time, Ready and Waiting. And the series came out of something that was said from our pulpit in 2017 more than once. I don't know if you picked up on it, but I was making notes about it more than once. I think at least three times, from missionaries to guest speakers, people said something like, I think Christ's return is soon. And I've got a specific example from one of our favorite people, September 24th, 2017, from this pulpit, Pastor Sproul.
I have been thinking a lot in the last few years about the Lord's return. Maybe that's because I'm older and I know I'm going to see Him one way or another before long. I don't know, but Mary and I have been reading, and I am amazed at what's happening in our world today. There is a convergence of spiritual issues, political issues. It's amazing how things are coming together. Jesus said, when you see all these things, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. And I don't know when it'll be. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour, but it also teaches we should be smart enough, if we're paying attention, to know the season. And I'm absolutely convinced we're in the season of the Lord's return.
So here's the question that birthed this series. What if they're right? What if the Lord's return is close? What if the second coming is close? It's New Year's Eve 2017. What if the Lord isn't planning there to be a New Year's Eve 2018? Nobody knows. I'm not forthtelling anything. But what if they're right? What should my life look like if I am living in the last days? What should yours look like? That's the question. Now, you already know from Pastor Kerry a little bit about the approach next week on part two. But to introduce this, I want to establish two fundamental emphases for this two-part series. The first is, I want to make clear what we're not talking about. Because oftentimes, when you talk about the last days and the end times and the return of Christ, people's minds tend to go in a certain direction. We're not going in that direction, and I'll say more about that. And then the second emphasis is, what does Jesus say about what your life should be like if you're living in the last days? After all, he's the one returning. What does he say your life should be at? Right. So those are two points of emphasis. So let me go back to the first one. The first one is what we are not talking about. We're not talking about the rapture, revelation, premillennialism, the tribulation, postmillennialism, amillennialism, the book of Revelation, the beast, the bowl, 666, or any of those things. Now, I say that because that's very popular. We love to think about biblical prophecy. It's a fascinating topic, and I'm not saying it's not important. All I'm saying is it's not the emphasis of this series because it's not the Lord's emphasis when he talks about the last days, as we'll see. Jesus cares far more about your life than he does about your bookshelf when it comes to what if we're living in the last days? What if he's coming? And so it's important to establish that. We are not talking about when, you know, the trumpet sounds and what the horses will look like and what's the mark on the thigh going to say and what do the robes mean. All that's valid. It's just more important now that we talk about our life and what we should be living like now rather than then. In fact, I'll make the case that a hyper-focus on that sort of end times stuff can actually do more harm than good. A case in point. The guy on the left is William Miller, very well-intentioned and well-meaning Baptist pastor who studied the scripture faithfully, and I have his chart over on the right. And if you can see at the bottom, he did careful work and determined that the second coming was going to be in 1843. Remember those days? It was a simpler time. It was good to be young then. 1843. In fact, specifically, March 21st, 1843. He had studied the scriptures, focused on Daniel. March 21st, 1843 was going to be the day that Jesus would return. Well, you already know that Jesus didn't return then. And so Miller went back to the drawing board and he figured that in his calculations, he was off by exactly 1 year. And so the new date was set. Miller and his group, they were called the Millerites for obvious reasons. It would be March 21st, 1844. Jesus didn't come March 21st, 1844. So he recalculated and said, wait a minute, I missed a moon cycle, and so it will be April 18th, 1844. Jesus didn't come April 18th, 1844. And so finally, a new date was determined, and this was to be the date. They understood what they had done wrong, and so October 22nd, 1844 was going to be the date of the Lord's return. And all of Miller's followers, all the Millerites, tunnel vision focused on October 22nd, 1844, and maybe it looked like this.
And Daniel had a vision from God, and he said, I was frightened and fell upon my face, but he said unto me, understand, O son of man, your wisdom belongs to the end of time.
In the mid-19th century, a Baptist preacher, William Miller, traveled the country preaching that the second coming of Christ was close at hand. Tens of thousands believed he was right.
The pivotal text that William Miller centered his apocalyptic lectures on was Daniel 8:14. Unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed.
Cleansed!
And he thought the sanctuary was the earth, and it would be cleansed by the fires of the second coming.
Miller's followers determined the cleansing would come on a single date, October 22nd, 1844. One of those who came to hear Miller speak was a young woman, Ellen White.
And at that time, Ellen White, my great-grandmother, and the whole family went to hear him. They were all impressed. They were impressed by his sincerity, his knowledge of the Bible, his understanding of prophecy, and his ability to explain things clearly and succinctly.
Described by the Holy Scriptures, cleansing by fire.
As October 22nd approached, true believers prepared to meet their God. Farmers abandoned their crops and livestock. Shop owners closed their businesses. Others simply threw away their money.
Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the world.
And that night people gathered and waited to be united with their God.
From thy wounded side which flowed.
But the next morning, Ellen White and the others awoke to a world unchanged.
She believed with her whole heart that Jesus was coming. She writes in her own writings, "I went home and I cried all night."
If you study church history, October 22nd, 1844 is known as the Great Disappointment. And it was fuel for many to say either A, C, there is no God, or B, he's never coming back. It's one of the problems with the date setters. But let's move forward a little bit more recently. Some of you actually remember this. This was the Edgar Wisnant booklet. Edgar Wisnant, again, a well-meaning believer, was a NASA scientist and a sort of an amateur biblical scholar. And he determined that the Lord would come back during Rosh Hashanah in 1988, between September 11th and September 13th, 1988. And I remember this. This was 1988. I was in seminary in 1988. There was talk about this. People bought into this. Wisdom said, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town. If I could gamble with my life, I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah 1988. I remember meeting with a godly young woman who's still a godly, not so young woman and a leader in the church. And she believed, wasn't it? The booklets, if you were around back then, the booklets were being passed around and people were readying themselves, despite the Bible's consistent warning, and more specifically Jesus, as we're about to see, that no one will know the day or the hour. It is so tempting to people. And I remember having this conversation, and people were asking me because I was in seminary and they figured I knew stuff. I didn't, and I don't now, but you can still ask me stuff. And I remember her sobbing, because she was in love with a young man, and she said, "I know I want Jesus to come back, but I thought I'd get to be married." It gripped her. It impacted her. It took her a while. In all those folks, when the Lord didn't come back, it's the same response. It casts doubt and fear. That's the problem with the predictors. Now, of course, the Lord didn't return on Rosh Hashanah 1988. So Wisnant published a second book, and this was sort of anybody's guess. Sometime soon, and he made cases for 1989. This is not what we're talking about. When we're talking about the importance of the second coming of Christ, this is not the focus of these series. And I say that because it's where we go. Think about the Left Behind series, the sort of this, the traditional premillennial approach, the rapture. Not only was it one of the best-selling Christian book series of all time, it was one of the best-selling series of all time. People are fascinated with that. And again, I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with these things. I read all of the Left Behind books. I saw all of the Left Behind movies. I even saw the one with Nicolas Cage. I recommend it to you, only slightly more than I recommend Root Canal to you. But I saw them, I read them, I'm interested. All those books I had on the slide, read all of them. That's not what living in the end times is about. That's not what the question, what should be my life now if this is the last days? So, that's the first point of emphasis. It is about you as an individual and about me as an individual. So that brings me to the second point of emphasis, and that is, what does Jesus himself say about what your life should be like if you're living in the end times? And for this, we're going to go to a very important bit of text called the Olivet Discourse. We're going to be in the Matthew 24 version of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, 3, if you're going there. Matthew 24, 3. This is Jesus' words about the end times. I suggest you start there. Jesus' words about the end times. Matthew 24, 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, thus the Olivet Discourse, his disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign that you are coming again? And when will the world come to an end?" Simple question. Straightforward. Lord, tell us about the last days. Tell us about the sign. Verse 4, Jesus answered them, "Be careful not to let anyone deceive you." Do you notice what happens right away? They ask for a sign. They want to know if Russia and China are going to invade Israel, and they're into that. They want the signs. He doesn't give them the sign. The first thing he says is, "Be careful." Now, if you remember from junior high English, what's the unspoken subject of "be careful"? Some people actually said "you." They are correct. I never say anything when the person asked that question. I never say anything because I'm so afraid it's a trick question and then I'll look stupid. So I appreciate those of you who didn't say anything, but I also appreciate those of you who said "you." That's exactly what it is. You be careful. First thought is not about the sign, it's about you. Jesus answered them, "Be careful not to let anyone deceive you. Many will come using my name, and they will say, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many people. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed." It's not a trick question. What's the unspoken subject of "don't be alarmed"? You can be bold now. I prefaced it. What's the unspoken subject of "don't be alarmed"? Yes. You. Meaning me. Meaning you. These things must happen, but they don't mean that the end has come. Nation will fight against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are only the beginning pains of the end. All right. So he references the signs and then gets right back to them. Verse 9, "They will hand you over to those who will torture and kill you. All nations will hate you because you are committed to me. Then many will lose faith. They will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because there will be more and more lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. Most people's love will grow cold. But the person who endures to the end will be saved. The person who endures. And that's interesting because it's the one who endures. The Greek is upomeno, the individual, one person enduring. It's not a community of people, a group of people, a church of people. That would be upomenete. The focus of Jesus' last day's thought isn't the rapture or revelation or Russia. It is you enduring. I'm going to skip to verse 36. This is the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 36. And I'm intentionally being very careful because this is important text. No one knows when that day or hour will come. Even the angels in heaven and the Son don't know. Only the Father knows. Now I'm skipping to verse 40. At that time, two men will be working in the field. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Two women will be working at a mill. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know on what day your Lord will return. You realize that if a homeowner had known at what time of the night a thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would not have let the thief break into his house. Therefore, you too must be ready, because the Son of Man will return when you least expect him. I have no idea what you're thinking right now. But let me make an assertion and have you consider it. From the Lord's perspective, from the Lord's perspective, life in the last days is not about getting ready. It's about being ready. Let me say that again. From the Lord's perspective, life in the last days is not about getting ready. It's about being ready. And let me explain. An attitude of, I will get ready, if that's your attitude, I will get ready, projecting it in the future, depends on you knowing when he will return. An attitude of, I will get ready, projects something into the future to a future point, and by this time, I will have gotten ready. But that's not the emphasis of Jesus. The emphasis of Jesus is, be ready now, because you don't have that to bank on. Be ready now. I'm not quite finished. Let me just leave the notes for a minute. Let me just pray. Let's pray together. Father, being ready is up to you. Knowing if we're ready depends on your Holy Spirit speaking to us. So, we don't know or claim to know when the return is. We wait patiently. We wait with excitement. But we don't know. And so, Lord, I pray for each individual in this room, each person, each individual, that you would be speaking to their heart whatever you want to say right now by your Holy Spirit. Talk to them about your heart, your purpose, and their readiness. Give them words of encouragement and training and guidance, no matter what I'm about to say next. I love these people. You love them way more. So I pray right now for a clear voice in their heart about how you want them to connect to this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you like acronyms and charts, so I have one. The big question about this series is, what if we are living in the last days? As I said, I started by saying it's been proclaimed in this church. I'm not making it up. It has been declared that there are people that we respect who feel like these are the last days, that the return of Jesus is soon. I don't know. I just want to be ready now. And so the two points were, one, when we think about the return of Jesus, it's not about Israel or the rapture or whether it's pre-trib or post-trib. All those things matter and they're important, and the Bible wouldn't write about them if they weren't. But they are not the most important thing for you and your soul in this moment. And so if you want to think about what this is like from the Lord's perspective, think about end. E, endurance. Don't wonder when challenges and suffering and pain come into your life. Jesus said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Endure. It's almost as if he's saying, if you don't have to endure, something's wrong. Expect it. Life in the end times will require endurance. And what you do today determines whether you endure tomorrow. Endurance isn't something you will snap like this. It's like sort of like sports training. That's what the Bible uses. You don't become great in a sport when the game starts. Everything you do leading up to it creates endurance. Nearness. You know, this is sobering, and I'm going to say something about that shortly, but I'm going to acknowledge that the thought of being ready for the Lord's return is sobering. I don't apologize for that because I'm just interpreting the text. More sobering is that very scary text in Matthew 7 where Jesus is talking about people who are going to come to him at the end and say, "Didn't we do all this really neat stuff? We drove out demons, we prophesied, we did all the tricks." And his response is going to be that. "I never knew you." If you are not intimate with the Lord now, you won't be intimate with him then. But if you wrap your arms around his ankles and refuse to be pried off, no matter what, that's nearness. Nearness now, nearness then. And then finally, devotion. Can we remember that this is a love story? Did you remember that? You know, we think end times is freaky to us. The Lord's return, we're not sure what to think about it. We know, because we know the Bible, that we're going to be in heaven if we're in Christ, and it'll be wonderful and glorious. But we worry. And so, please don't forget love. He didn't say, "I'm going to prepare a punishment for you." He said, "Look, here's how it's going to work. I'm leaving the earth right now." And they saw him. "But don't worry, because I'm coming back." The best news we ever heard. "And in the meantime, I'm going to be preparing a place for you." What must that be like? That to picture Jesus, loving Savior, getting things ready for you. Not you, the vast and definite crowd. You. There's a place with your name on it. And he's making it, fashioning it, whatever that means. Or as Carrie would say, ever how that works. This is a love story. This is the greatest love you could ever conceive about being fulfilled in a moment. When at that time, there's no more imagining, there's no more through a glass darkly, there's you and Jesus. and you see his face, and you even touch it. This is weird, but my place in heaven has, this is weird, you have your own place, has a living room you have to step down into. It's like a sunken living room. It's a 70s thing. But I don't know if you ever saw that, but that's my place. It has, you walk in, the kitchen's to the left. And I'm not interpreting the text right now. Let me imagine for you. And you step down, and there's this glorious, wonderful place. But I don't even pay attention to it because Jesus is there. Yeah. Thinking about the second coming should be sobering. It should cause us to examine ourselves. It should cause us to ask the Holy Spirit to correct, teach us. But it's also the most wonderful and exciting thing that will ever happen because it's the culmination of a love story. On earth, there aren't many analogies I can make to that moment. Our earthly stories just pale in comparison. But when I thought about that, I thought, what will that be like? What will that be like when Jesus is there, right there? And although they're bound by the limits of earth, I thought these were reasonable facsimiles. And the last one, I see myself in a little boy.
It really is. He's not on the computer.
He has been in Iraq for the past 350 days. Master Sergeant Joseph Myers was anxious to make it home to his daughter, Addison.
I missed my daughter's first steps. I missed her first words.
That wasn't the only daughter he missed. Hannah thought today was going to be a regular school day.
Where's my daughter? Come here, baby.
It was anything but.
Come here. God, I love you. Oh, I missed you so much. Oh, I missed you. What a surprise.
Finally tonight, a heartwarming homecoming. Marine Staff Sergeant Mike Epperson came home from Iraq last week. His two daughters attend St. Mary's School in Cardin, Ohio, and the school adopted his Marine unit, sending packages and letters through the year. So the sergeant went to visit the school to say thanks. But for his two daughters, Caitlin and Kaylee, it was a surprise. They didn't know he'd come home. So at a school assembly, the principal, Sister Sandy, she's called,
come on in,
opened the door, and Sergeant Epperson simply walked in. It took his daughters a moment to realize who was there. And after that, well, no words are needed.
Come home, okay? Come on, man.
Yeah, I'm probably going to cry, so I apologize. I haven't seen them in almost 8 months. And I'm glad I'm to be home. All of your warm care packages, boxes, and letters like that got out to all the Marines there. Every one of them said thank you. Every one of them, all those 3x5 cards that you made me, I read every one of those. Every single one.
And then Caitlin and Kaylee took him to meet their classes.
Have y'all been good?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Caitlin's class sang the anthem. And the emotion of the moment overcame her. Dad as well.
What you're about to see now was a surprise for a little boy whose dad has been in Iraq. The scene is a small town in northwest Washington state. U.S. Navy Ensign Bill Hawes, who spent the past 7 months deployed to Iraq, decided to surprise his six-year-old son,
hey,
John, at school. John didn't know it till he laid eyes on his dad. It took young John a long time to stop crying, but when he did, he mustered the courage to introduce his dad to his classmates, who had all written him letters while he was deployed. It's tough to take, but welcome home. We're back with more right after this.
Pastor Adrian, you can come and pray. Let me just say this. I hope this is a hard word for you. It was hard for me, because I read the words of the Lord, and I had to ask the Lord, am I ready right now? Because if I'm not, I want to know right now, and I want to do whatever it takes to be ready now. I don't want to live like there's a long time coming. But with that said, and making sure that's clear, let me just assure you that no pain you go through on earth, no hurt or wounding you experience, no confusion you have about what life was supposed to be like and wasn't, ended up that way, and suffering and hurt and disease, and none of the things you endured will be anything in that moment. No tears and no wounds. And in that moment, freedom, healing, and joy forever. Don't ever forget that when you think about what it's like to be living in the last days. Pastor Adrian.
Let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, this morning I want to be ready. It's not about getting ready. It's about being ready. And so I pray for each person here today, Lord. This is a hard word, but just because it's an important word. And so I believe every person today in the sound of my voice, you had a purpose in them being here today. And so, Lord, I don't know their story, and I don't know where they're coming from or where they're going. But I pray today, Lord, I pray today for endurance for those of us in the room today, that maybe the past year has just been a burden, and we just are losing hope. We are not keeping our eyes fixed on you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to endure and to believe, Lord, that you're coming again. I pray for nearness, Lord, that we would draw near to you in these days ahead, that instead of fear, instead of worrying about your return, Lord, it would cause us to just throw ourselves into your lap and just desire to be closer and closer to you. Finally, Lord, I just pray in that same idea for devotion. You said that if you go to prepare a place for us, that you're coming again. And so, Lord, help us to not lose sight of that. Help us to not lose faith. And so I pray for the one today whose faith is just weak. Maybe they've never actually said, Lord, I do believe. I do trust in you as my Lord and Savior. I do want, when you come again, I want to be one that hears you say, well done. So this morning, Lord, for all of those in the sound of my voice, I pray that we would reach out. Lord, you've already reached out for us. You've already made a way for us. Lord, I pray in our preparation, in our readiness for your coming again, that we would reach out for you this morning. We love you. We thank you. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, I pray next week you'll come back for the second part of our message series. I believe it will help you. I believe it's already helped you. Thank you for being here this week. Hey, we have volunteers that are moving right now into place that want to pray with you. Maybe something that we talked about this morning, you feel like, I just really need somebody to pray with me. You never, ever, ever have to leave this place alone. There are always people that would love to agree with you in prayer. Maybe there's something else on your heart. Maybe something from this holiday season has been heavy, and the Lord would prompt you this morning to just allow someone to pray with you. So across from the cafe is the well. We would love to agree with you in prayer this morning and encourage you. Also, we have a place to just greet you. If you're a first-time guest or visitor, maybe you came over the holidays and you didn't check in with us. Hey, we just have a gift for you. We're not going to pester you. We just want to greet you more officially, give you a gift, and say thank you so much for being here. It's located right in the back of the room as you stop out. We make it as easy as possible for you to come. Finally, we have Celebrate Recovery. It happens on Mondays here at the church, and we would love to invite you to a place of hope and healing for any habits or hang-ups that you have in your walk. We took last week off for Christmas, and starting back tomorrow, New Year's Day. I know they would love to have you and welcome you. Maybe there's someone you know in the new year that really needs encouragement. Would you invite them to come on a Monday evening? I know we would love to have them. If you would stand now as we prepare to go. Father, you've heard and seen everything that we've done today. I believe it brings joy to your heart that we, your children, would care, would prepare, would lean in to your coming again. I believe that moves your heart, that we are preparing, Lord, for you to come. But I pray that it wouldn't be about getting ready, it would be about being ready. And so that's our heart's cry as we leave today, Lord. We want to be people that are ready to see you again. And just as that little boy or that little girl running into the arms of their father, I pray that would be a visual that we wouldn't be able to get away from this week, that one day we will see you again. And I want to be ready. In your name we pray. Amen.